Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible, turn with me today to John chapter 21, and we're going to begin in verse 3. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 3. The name of today's sermon is The Other Side. Look at your neighbor and tell him, throw it on the other side. John chapter 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going to go with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Verse 9, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. That's all I want to read to you from John chapter 21. First of all, I want to give you a little context into John 21, so that this really hits you like it needs to. First of all, the Gospel of John is a tremendous gospel. It is my personal favorite. It is distinct from the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are also known as the synoptic gospels, because they all tell very similar accounts from different perspectives. The Gospel of John, though, is written by the eyewitness, John himself. And he tells us of many stories that the synoptic gospels leave out. In fact, he closes chapter 21 with this statement that there were so many wonders by the power of Jesus that there is not a book on earth that could contain them all. Isn't that amazing? So what we read in John is the highlights of Jesus' ministry. And it's important that we see the word we pick up today in the 21st chapter, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, really, for this to hit you like it needs to, you gotta understand something about the disciples. The disciples who followed Jesus for 3 years, they ate with him, walked with him, saw virtually every aspect of his life. They saw the blind eyes open, the deaf hear, and the lame to walk. They saw it all. But they expected the Messiah to establish a literal, physical kingdom on earth. In fact, the disciples were always vying for position. They were always trying to be like, well, which one of us is going to be like the head man, you know, in this new kingdom? And they were always bickering and arguing about who would be the best, because they thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom that was established by Jesus. But instead, their Messiah is nailed to a rugged cross. He dies like a criminal, suspended between heaven and earth. And these disciples who walked with him for 3 years of his life, Peter even claiming, I would never deny you, I would even die for you, in Christ's most critical moment, denies Jesus, not once, but 3 times. And where we pick up in John 21 is Peter has decided, I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to the Sea of Galilee. See, he was a fisherman when Jesus found him. And now he says, I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to the way things used to be. Confused, broken, and discouraged. That's where we pick up right here. Now, what I'm going to do over the next few moments is we're going to take this text and we're going to extract truth upon truth out of it. How many of you know the Bible is the living word? It's the living word. You could read a verse one time and it ministered to you, and you could read it 3 years later and it's the same verse and it hits you a totally new way. No other book on planet Earth can do that because no other book was given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the living word. The first thing I want to show you is this. If you go back, others will follow you. Look at your neighbor, tell them, don't go back. The Bible says that Peter went back to fishing. Now, when we read that, we're like, oh, that's cute. Like, I like fishing too, Peter. I'm gonna go fishing. But what you gotta understand is that that's who he was before he was a disciple. He was a fisherman. So when Peter says, I'm going back, he's literally saying, I'm going back to who I used to be. My expectations have been crushed. My Savior died on a criminal's cross. The kingdom and the position that I thought was gonna be mine has evaporated in front of me, so I don't know what else to do, but I'm gonna go back to doing what I used to do, running with the people I used to run with, going back to the life that Jesus called me out of. But I wanna warn you, if you go back, other people will follow you there. Did you read it? The Bible said that Peter says, I'm going fishing, and the disciples said, well, we're coming too. So what I'm trying to show you this morning is you have influence. Especially every born-again Christian, you have influence in your life. Every one of you has influence. Some great and some small, but for every single one of you, there's somebody who looks up to you. There are people that are watching your life. They're watching how you live. They're watching how you talk. They're watching the decisions you make. And if you go back to Galilee, they're gonna go with you. So use your influence not to lead people away from Jesus. Use your influence to lead people closer to him. Look at your neighbor one more time. Tell him, don't you go back. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Hebrews 10:39, because it's got some attitude on it. And it says, we are not of them who draw back. Woo, I love it. That's good preaching right there. In other words, we who are saved, born again, redeemed by the blood of Christ, our life is meant to be lived in one direction, and that is forward. We advance with the kingdom of God. We move forward. We're not looking back. We're not living in the past. We're not going back to the places we used to be. And we're not going back to the sins that Jesus carried us out of. We are not of them who draw back. Amen. All right, the next thing I want to show you, this is amazing. Next thing I want to show you. Look at verse 4 with me. Let's go back to John 21:4. Look at this. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Like, y'all spent 3 years with him. You heard everything that he preached, every sermon. And you didn't recognize that Jesus was with you. Now, you got to feel this for a moment. The disciples are following Peter's lead. They're out in the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing all night because at night it was the best time to catch fish. Historians say that the nets were visible in the daylight, so they would go fishing at night. So there they are in the darkness. They're no doubt discouraged, no doubt frustrated from what had happened in Jerusalem with the death of Jesus and the uncertainty of what's to come. They've been out toiling in the darkness all night, and they come up empty. And then right at daybreak, as the first rays of light break over the horizon, they see a silhouette of a man standing on the shore, calling out to them. cast your net on the other side. The thing that I want to show you here is that Jesus was with them all along. Jesus was with them and they didn't know it. Jesus was with them and they didn't recognize it. Jesus was with them in their darkest night, in their darkest moment. Jesus was with them in their confusion, in their frustration, and they didn't know it. And I came this morning with the word of God to tell somebody, he's with you, even though you don't know it, even though you don't feel it, he is God with you. His word calls him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He's God with you in the good days. He's God with you in the valleys. He's God with you when you feel him, and he's God with you when he feels a million miles away. His presence is not limited to your perception of him. He is with you whether you know it or not. You see, this should encourage somebody this morning, because that's not just any prophet. That's Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Savior, Deliverer, Healer. That's who's with you. And if the Lord be for you, who in this world could be against you? But here's what blows my mind. And this is what I think the Bible is really trying to show us. Jesus was with them and they didn't know it. My goodness. You know, I'm reminded of the story in Genesis 28 of Jacob when he's running from his brother Esau, and he says something incredible, Genesis 28:16. Jacob woke up from his sleep and he said some of the most haunting words that I think are ever in the Bible. Listen to what he says. He wakes up from this slumber and he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." Meaning God was with me and I had no idea. God was with me and I was completely unaware of his presence. Here's the deal. It's not about, oh God, come to me, come be with me. No, no, no. He is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. It's not a matter of whether is he near to you. The question is, are you aware of his presence? I believe God is always speaking. I believe God is always revealing himself. I believe God is always drawing us. The question is, are we aware of his presence? So my prayer for you, Vision Church, is that we would not be a people who say, looking back at our life, man, God was with me all along and I had no idea. No, I pray that we would be a people of his presence. We would be a people who live with the awareness of God always. When you feel him and when you don't, he is God with you and he is near to you. Anybody thankful that he draws near to you in the darkest night? He was with you, you didn't even know it. And this gives me chills here, but like they were in the darkness toiling around and came up empty, and Jesus came and met them in their darkness. He came to you. He came for you. What a mighty God. I gotta tell you something else too. Like, I'm telling you that God is with you, and I'm talking to born again believers right now. I'm talking to you who have repented of your sin and given your life to Jesus. If you really believe the words coming out of my mouth, it should alter the way you live. It should alter the way you treat people. How would you live if Jesus were literally with you physically, riding in your passenger seat as you're strolling down 485 and somebody cuts you off, right? Like, how would your conversation look if Jesus were sitting right there in the passenger seat? If he was riding shotgun, what would you be saying? Like, when the lady at Starbucks spells your name wrong and you want to call her an expletive, like, would you still do that if Jesus were standing beside you? I wonder, would you look at that thing late at night if you realized Jesus was right beside you? I wonder, would you have that conversation, this crossing the line at work, if you knew Jesus was right beside you? And I want you to know the Lord is with you. Are you aware of it? Because he was with the disciples and they had no idea. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and his presence should alter the way we live. In fact, I'm gonna do you one better. As a believer, the Bible doesn't just promise us that God is with us. The Bible says that he is in us. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive inside of you. That means every good thing you see out of the life of a believer, it's not me, it's Christ through me. That mercy that you see, that love that you see, that forgiveness that you see, that grace that exudes from my life, that's not Tyson, that's Jesus and his Holy Spirit through me. Because see, Romans tells me everything I need to know about me, and there is nothing good in me. And who could know the human heart is desperately wicked above all things. Every good thing you see in my life, may it be attributed to the glory of Jesus Christ and his spirit at work inside of me. I wonder, are you aware of God? Look, I'm gonna be honest with you. Like when I'm at Chick-fil-A and I'm just like, and I've got that number one, I literally sit there and I'm like, thank you, God, for creating chicken that is this wonderful. Like, I'm serious. Like, Christina knows it's true. Like, but, and that is funny, and I know it is, but the truth is, like, you should live with the awareness of God always. If you're only thinking about God on Sundays, you're doing it wrong. Like, he doesn't just want weekend visitation, right? Like, he wants your life. And don't you realize that as a Christian, your life is no longer your own. You've been bought with a high price. You belong to Jesus. He should be on the forefront of our mind and our thoughts every day. Not just when we need him, not just on Sunday mornings, but he should be the meditation and the fixation of our life. All right, I'm gonna show you something funny now. Look at verse 5 in John 21. This is hilarious. Okay, remember, the disciples have been fishing all night long. They caught nothing. That would have been what happened if they would have taken me, because I have no luck. We would have struck out, no fish. But watch what Jesus says. Then Jesus said to them, children, I love how he calls them children, it's funny. He's like, children, have you any food? In other words, what Jesus is really saying is, hey, did you catch anything? How many of y'all know, if you're fishing all day and all night and you caught nothing, the last thing in the world you want somebody to ask you is, did you catch anything? Right? Like for a fisherman, that question is a double-edged sword, right? If you caught a lot of stuff, you're like hyped up. You're like, let me tell you what I caught. It was this big, right? But if you didn't catch anything, that is the most annoying question that anybody could ever ask you. But here's the funny thing about Jesus. He already knew the answer. You see, Jesus doesn't ask questions that he doesn't already know the answer to. He knew they hadn't caught anything. And he goes, hey, what'd you catch? Did you catch anything? Like, but I want you to feel this because this is powerful. The Bible's showing you something. Jesus wants us to acknowledge our weakness. Jesus wants us to acknowledge our emptiness. Jesus wants you to acknowledge that you need him. Think about it. Jesus already knew the answer to the question. He is the preeminent God of all creation. He exists outside of time, space, and matter. He sees the end from the beginning. He already knew the answer. He just wanted the disciples to admit the answer. It's just like back in the garden. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? The first thing that the Lord says to Adam, he's like, hey, Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where the homie was. He just wanted Adam to admit, I'm running from you. Because it's when we humble ourselves and admit that we're empty, when we humble ourselves and admit that we're broken, when we humble ourselves and admit that we need him, that's exactly where he meets us. Please hear me. God resists the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. If you are prideful and you think you got this on your own, he will leave you on your own. He will meet you at your humility. I beg of you that you, when you come to the end of yourself, you would stop being so prideful and humble yourself before the living God and say, I need you. I'm empty. I've been out in the darkness and it left me empty. I need you. Listen, God will never heal what you and I refuse to reveal. That's super tweetable, by the way. I'm not even on Twitter because it annoys me. But anyway, like, too much time for social media. Like, I don't have time for all that social media stuff. Anyway, but like, think about that. The beginning of your healing is the acknowledgement that you're in need. Like, the world figured that out. They have figured that out. Well, some of their programs have figured that out. Let me say it that way. But we've got to acknowledge that. You remember the story in the Bible where Moses is getting ready to stand before Pharaoh and he puts his hand in the cloak and then he brings it out and it's white with leprosy. And he's like, ah, he's like, what is going on? And then he puts it back in and it's cleansed. There was a point there. There's a principle. God is showing him that I'm only going to heal what you reveal. If you will be honest, if you'll be vulnerable, if you'll admit that you're broken and in need, I'll meet you there. If you will be a fisherman and admit that you don't got this, that's where I'll meet you. The Apostle Paul had to be knocked off of his high horse, sitting in the dust on the road to Damascus before that proud man could have a true encounter with Jesus. He had to be knocked off his high horse to admit that I need you. I don't know why I feel this, but I feel to just hammer in on this one more time. Do you know that Jesus said, I came for the sick? And the Pharisees heard that and they're like, oh, yeah, he came for the sick. Well, that's not us because we're great. Fools. What Jesus was really saying is everybody's sick, just not everybody knows it. Everybody's a sinner, just not all of you have admitted it yet. I promise you, if you don't ask for forgiveness, he will not forgive you. If you don't ask in humility, he will leave you in your state. He will. We got to acknowledge our need for him. And I got to show you something amazing too. This is epic. And like, I just super geek out on this. Look at what the Bible said. Look at what the Bible said. The fishermen, the disciples have been out. They don't even deserve to be called fishermen, first of all, because they didn't catch anything. But the disciples were out there all night long, throwing the nets all over the place, catching nothing. And then, did you read the Bible? Jesus is on the shore, and he's like, hey, did you catch anything? Come on over, have breakfast with me, because I got a charcoal fire going, and I got fish and bread for you. Here's what the Bible's trying to tell you. Everything you've been striving for is already yours in Jesus. Everything, I'm about to preach to you right now, everything you thought you had to go into the world for, everything you thought you had to go into the darkness and toil and labor and strive for is already rightfully yours in relationship with Jesus. The disciples were out there all night striving and straining, trying to catch fish. What did Jesus have already on the shore? Fish. And not only did he have fish, he had bread. In other words, he's got more than what you could have ever gotten in the world. He is the God of more than enough. Here's what I'm trying to tell you, is you think that to be satisfied and to be fulfilled, to be successful in life, you've got to go out and strive and strain and earn it and go into the darkness and compromise, stray from Jesus. But the truth is, everything you'll ever need is already available to you in Jesus. You don't have to compromise in this world to be fulfilled and to be satisfied. Come to Jesus. Admit your need and come to Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. That name Jireh, it means he is provider. All right, look at this real fast. John 21, Jesus says, hey, throw the net on the other side. Church, you got to feel this because this is incredible. So first of all, historians tell us that the fishing vessel that they were in, was very small. In fact, the Bible tells you that too. But historians say that most fishing vessels in this period were about 7.5 feet wide. So from the right side to the left side, it was 7.5 feet. So I could have laid down and just about barely made it. So I'm 6'5", by the way, and I brag about that sometimes. So anyway, but I'm just trying to make a point. It wasn't much wider than me laying down, all right? And so here's the deal. Think of this. Peter's a professional fisherman. Some of the disciples are professional fishermen. They've been fishing all night, throwing it off the left side. And then this dude, who they haven't figured out is Jesus yet, says, hey, throw it on the other side. Peter and the rest of the disciples have to be like, bro, what is that dude talking about? Because like, it's only 7.5 feet difference, right? Like if I throw it on this side, big deal. I'm gonna move the net 7 feet this way and now I'm gonna catch a bunch of stuff. It's such a small difference. It's just a small distance between success and failure. There's just a small distance between fruitfulness and fruitlessness. They had to be thinking, that's not gonna make a difference if I just throw it over here. But here's what the Bible is showing you. That breakthrough and victory is closer than you think it is. Breakthrough is closer than you realize. Church, do you feel that? Their breakthrough was 7.5 feet on the other side. But here's the point. Breakthrough is closer than you think it is, but it's only found in obedience to Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you're in this place today and you feel frustrated, you feel discouraged, you feel like you're still not free, you're still not delivered, you're still not walking in victory, I came on assignment this morning to tell you that breakthrough is closer than you think it is. Victory is closer to you than you ever imagined. Fact, it's right on the other side of where you are. Somebody needs to hear me today. The difference between you having a breakthrough and victory is you got to turn around. You got to change directions. You got to stop looking this way and you got to start looking to the other side. There, the Bible calls this repentance. You got to change direction. And as you change direction, change your focus, as you set your face to the other side, breakthrough will meet you there. Now hear me. Breakthrough and victory comes not just in throwing it on the other side. It comes in obedience to Jesus Christ. The Bible's trying to show you something epic. And here it is. The abundant, satisfied, fulfilled life is always in obedience to Jesus and his word. Now, I know it sounds good in here on Sunday, but I need you to believe me on Monday. I need you to believe me next Friday. The world promises fulfillment and it overpromises and underdelivers. The world promises satisfaction, but it will leave you empty and a slave in bondage. The world promises fun, do this, drink that, take this, do this. The world promises all that stuff. It promises the abundant life, but it is a lie and it leaves you empty. Toiling around in the darkness leaves you empty. Do you see the Bible? But it's showing you that the abundant life is found in obedience to Christ and his word. See, you think the Bible is archaic and you think the Bible is antiquated and old and you think it's tone deaf to today. I've got news for you. Life in its fullness is in obedience to Jesus Christ. Loving the Lord your God, loving your neighbor as yourself, adhering to scripture. You think the Bible is about restricting your freedom and keeping you from having fun. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. If I really want to follow the Bible, I can't do this. You're focusing on all the other things. Those boundaries are there not to keep you from living your best life. Those boundaries are there to show you the blueprint and the path to the abundant life, life in its fullness. And either you believe that or you don't. But one day, you'll believe it. I'm going to share a story. This morning at 7:30, we do a prayer gathering in the old chapel over here. And by the way, it is straight fire. So y'all are invited every Sunday morning, 7:30 to 8:30. I know it's early. I don't like mornings either, but it's powerful. Anyway, Craig, I'm going to tell on you. And there was a 10-year-old young man, Eileen, your grandson, your grandbaby. He was in there. It was precious, praying with us, 10 years old. And y'all complain you can't make it. Anyway, I'm not trying to guilt you. Just don't lose the story. He's 10 years old, in there praying. Craig Smith looks at him and says, "My God, I wish I'd have known Jesus when I was your age." He says, "My God, I wish I would have known Jesus when I was younger, because following Jesus is the sweetest life I've ever known." Do you hear what I'm saying to you? It's true. Life in its fullness, life gets no sweeter, no greater than knowing Jesus. Obeying his word may kill the flesh for a moment, but it yields abundant life in joy, peace, love, kindness, and the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. I pray you believe what I'm saying today, that the fullness of life is in obedience to Jesus Christ, not out in the darkness doing your own thing. Because out in the darkness, you come back empty. Breakthrough is closer than you think. I'm not going to preach much longer, but I got a couple more points I got to slide in here. Everything is better in his hands. Look at your neighbor and say, everything's better in his hands. You see, listen, the net in the hands of Peter and the disciples was fruitless. But the moment that they placed it and their trust in the hands of Jesus, one cast yielded more fish than an entire night of fishing. The net is better in his hands. Life is better in his hands. You remember the first miracle, the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine? Millennials love that one. It was water in a jar until it touched the hands of the master. He turned that water into wine. That net was just a net until it was yielded into the hand of Jesus Christ. The boy with the two loaves and the fish, he brought just an ordinary lunch to Jesus. But when it touched the hands of Jesus, it became a miracle in that moment that fed 5,000 times many, many more. The Bible is showing you that you can try to hold on to the situations and circumstances in your life if you want to. You can try to control everything in your life if you want to. But you and I trying to control and solve all of our own problems is fruitless. But instead of worrying about everything, let me pray about everything. And I'm going to give this situation into the hands of the master. And what may be ordinary, fruitless, and limited in my hands becomes a miracle in his. I'm really trying to preach the word of God to you. I pray you receive it today. That thing that you're worried about, that thing you're losing sleep over, that thing you're trying to control, that thing you're trying to manufacture, give it to Jesus. Truly give it to him in prayer and trust him. You, I'm going to say something that's going to hurt your feelings. You are not in control, and you never have been. Like, newsflash, you never have been in control. Even when you thought you were in control, you weren't in control. I'm going to help you see it. Which one of you decided to be born on a certain day and certain time? You know, who said, you know what, on November 30th, 1986, I'm gonna make my grand entrance into the world and I'm picking Buchanan, West Virginia, and I'm coming through. Right? Like I had nothing to do with me existing on planet Earth. Had nothing to do with, I'm not in control. I never have been. And you're not in control either. There is a God who is sovereign, who is faithful, who is loving and all powerful. He is the Prince of Peace, wonderful counselor. Your life is better in his hands. I'm closing now. Somebody should have at least amen that. Somebody should be like, amen. 9:30 was like, get me out. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe I can't speak for everybody. What I want to show you right here in closing this morning is, I believe, profound. And I believe it's really important. And I would encourage all of you to lean into this and not be distracted right now, because this is powerful. John 21 is a story about a miracle. It's an account about a miracle on the Sea of Galilee, where fishermen who had been out all night came back empty with nothing to show for it. And Jesus calls out to them and says, throw your net on the other side. This miracle sounds profound and amazing, because the nets were bursting at the seams with the abundance. But this miracle will never impact you like it should until you understand that it's linked to another miracle in the Bible. In fact, this miracle in John 21 is the exact same miracle that happened in Luke chapter 5. Now, many people, sometimes just scrolling through the Bible, we confuse them as the same miracle, right? This is John's account of the miracle, this is Luke's account of the miracle. But it's the same miracle that happened twice. It's important that you understand this, because the link and the connection means everything. You see, this in John 21, at the end of the Gospel of John, it's about wayward disciples who have gone back to their old life. They've been out in the darkness fishing and came back empty. And they met Jesus on the shore. But the first time this miracle happened, in Luke chapter 5, almost in the exact same place with the exact same people, it was a far different miracle. Because in Luke 5, that scenario happened as Peter's invitation to the ministry for the first time. Remember, Peter was a fisherman by trade. That's who he was. And that's what he was doing when Jesus found him and invited him to be a disciple. Jesus, walking along the shores, cried out to him and said, throw your net out into the deep. Throw it over there. Peter, listening, does it. And there's so many fish that they have to bring another boat over just to haul in the catch. Peter, when he meets Jesus for the first time, he bows in holy reverence and he says, depart from me, get away from me, because I'm a sinful man. And instead, Jesus looks Peter in the eye and says, I'm gonna make you a fisher of men. Follow me. For the next 3 years, Peter followed Jesus wherever he went. Every village, every town, every home, Peter was there. Peter was the bold, zealous disciple who swore his allegiance to Jesus. He said, the others may forsake you, the others may abandon you, but I never will. But moments before his crucifixion, on the hills of Golgotha, Peter, standing outside the house of the high priest, Caiaphas, was warming himself by the enemy's flame, standing with the very guard who had arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They say, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Peter says, no, not me, not me. He denies Jesus in his most critical hour, not once, not twice, but three times. And then in the preceding hours, Peter watches his Savior die on a criminal's cross and be buried in a rich man's tomb. He goes back to Galilee. He goes back to his old life, discouraged, defeated, and confused, and no doubt feeling like a failure. No doubt feeling like he had betrayed the one who gave his very life for him. The guilt, the agony that was in Peter's heart, we cannot imagine. But while Peter was in the darkness, coming up empty-handed, Jesus comes back for him. And he replays that miracle all over again for the purpose of saying, Peter, I know you've run from me, but I still love you, and I still have called you, and I still have a plan for you. I know you denied me by the enemy's fire, but I'm inviting you to come to my flame. I'm inviting you. I'm resetting the scene. I'm resetting the invitation. I'm the God of the second chance. Come and follow me again. Come and live for me again. I'm not done with you. This is a glorious depiction of a prodigal son. Only this time, the prodigal son doesn't come to the father. This time, the father comes after his son. Anybody thankful for a God like that? Anybody thankful for a Savior like that? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that there have been seasons and moments in my life, even as a Christian, where I've strayed and I've drifted further than I ought to go. But I'm thankful that even though I strayed, my Father came after me. He left the 99 for that one. And I'm thankful that even when I thought I failed, and even when I thought I had wrecked it, he had never given up on me, and he has never given up on you. My God. In fact, Peter thought his best days were behind him. I mean, how could it get any better than watching Lazarus raised from the dead? How could it get any better than watching lepers cleansed? How could it be any better? Peter, that night in the darkness in John 21, was thinking that his best days were behind him. Oh no, his best days were still to come. His finest hour came after he came back to Jesus one more time. A few weeks after this encounter in John 21, Peter stands boldly in the streets of Jerusalem and proclaims the gospel, and 3,000 people are saved in one day. Peter went on to become the rock of the church, the apostle who is credited, along with the other disciples, of turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. I can't help but believe that this morning, this message is an on-time word for some prodigal sons and daughters who have walked with Jesus before, but you've gone back to living like you used to. You've gone back to the darkness. You've gone back to your former life. The life that he pulled you out of, you went back. And you found it to be empty. Lacking. Not enough. And maybe you feel overwhelmed with guilt today. You feel like God could never use me. After all I've done, he could never forgive me. My best days are behind me. I came to tell you, he is the God of the second chance. And he is extending you an invitation this morning, just like he gave to Peter. Come to me again. I have not changed my mind on you. I still love you. There's not a sin that you've committed that has caused me to love you any less than the day I first breathed the breath of life into you. My love has never changed. My plan has never changed. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This morning, this is not a game. This is not about a religious service. This is not about your money. I don't care about any of that. This is about heaven and hell. This is about eternity. This is about your soul. This is not a game. This is a moment, an open invitation where Jesus is calling you by name. You may have come in here today and not realized it, but you are in the presence of the living God. Surely he's with you now. Do you know it? He's extending his gracious invitation to you again. Come and follow me. It won't be easy. Salvation is free, but obedience to Christ is expensive and it will cost you dearly. Not money, but your pride, your desires, your selfish ambition, it'll cost you. Because fact, Peter went from this day not to a life of luxury and to build mansions and drive Rolls Royces and be famous for Jesus. No, he went to die on a cross, downside up. But it was worth it. I wonder today, will you come home? I want you to pray with me now. I don't want anybody moving around right now. If you gotta go, just hang on right now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' mighty name. And we humble ourselves, just like the fishermen did that day, when we admit to you that we've come up empty. We don't have what it takes. We've toiled and labored and strained in the darkness, and it's left us empty. God, I went back to the place you delivered me out of. Forgive me. But today, I believe that, Father, you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a Virgin Mary, to live a life without sin, to perform the miraculous. He died on the cross in my place. He was buried and 3 days later resurrected from the dead. Because he lives in triumph and victory over the grave, I will live eternally with him. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to obey you. Help me to serve you. Help me to follow you. May it be your will and your life that flows from my person, not me. Jesus, I'm coming home today. Use me in your kingdom. Here am I, Lord. Send me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.